Lord, for this opportunity to dive into your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because your word is a light unto our feet, and that, Father, it opens up the path that we need to walk through. Thank you, Lord, because all scripture is breathed of God, and that it is useful for building your church, for correcting us, for encouraging us, for edifying us. And so, Father, as we go through the book of Ephesians this morning, in chapter 4, we're praying, Almighty Father, Lord, that you'd illuminate the eyes of our hearts and that our ears may be opened to what you have prepared for us this morning. Amen and amen. Good morning, church, and good morning to our guests. My name is Matthew. I'm a member of this family. Our pastor, Pierre, is in the Philippines for a couple of weeks, and I have the joy and the pleasure of sharing the word of God this morning. Something that I don't take very lightly, something that I try to take with the weight that it comes with. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, which has been such an amazing experience for all of us. Over the last couple of weeks, we were told that we have been blessed by every spiritual blessing in Christ through God, that God has covered us and blessed us in all areas of our lives. We've been told that we are the children of God and that we've been adopted and given an heirship in his kingdom. And last week, Pierre touched on one of my most favorite scriptures, actually, in the book of Ephesians. It's in chapter 3. Before he gets to that, Paul is telling the people that there is a journey of the heart and the mind in trying to understand the width and the depth and how just how wide God's love is for us. And then in verse 20, he says, "Now to him who is able to do." You know, just when I read that, when he says, "Now to him," I get this sense of praise already in my heart, this sense of worship. I'm already focused on him, the author and the perfecter of my faith, the creator of the universe, the God who loves me. "Now to him who is able to do." He's not short-handed. He's not deaf to hear, he's not blind to see, but he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I may think and imagine. Anything that I may face today, anything that I may face tomorrow, anything that my children may face, even after the days that I'm gone, he's able to do those things according to his glorious riches in Christ. Somebody said amen. Doesn't that scripture just encourage you? Now we get to chapter 4. Verse 1, Paul writes and he says, "Therefore." In other words, he's saying, based on everything that I've just said and all the things that I've encouraged you and all the information that I've given you and the two prayers that I've given, "Therefore." The title of today's message is One Gospel, One Walk, and One Mission. He says, "Therefore, therefore." So there's a platform that has already been laid. There's information we already have. Now he's calling us to do something. Verse 1. "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." He says, based on the information that you've been given, you're understanding now that God's love is so wide and so deep and so magnificent. Based on the understanding that you have all these spiritual blessings that have been adorned unto you, I am asking you in the kindest language possible, may you walk accordingly to your faith. And as you read the Pauline scriptures, this is something that he says quite a bit. As he writes to the churches in Colossae, to the churches in the Thessalonians, he seems to always want to ask people to work and live lives that actually reminiscent of the calling that they have upon their lives. If you read in Colossians 1 verse 10, he says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Philippians 1 verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, "We exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So he's asking the church now, and he's saying, after you know all these things, my request to you is the way that you walk, can it resemble the faith that you have in your hearts? As I was preparing for this message, I found out something quite interesting. They say in the world of psychology, experts can now tell your persona or your personality based on the way that you walk. Whether you're someone who drags your feet or someone who lifts your feet as you walk, whether you take long strides or whether you take short strides, whether you walk really, really fast or you walk slowly, they can actually map your character and who you are just based on the way that you walk. And that is in the natural. The doctors say amen. Similarly, in the spiritual, do you know that we can map who you are based on how you walk? Come on, Matt. Now you're getting legalistic, right? You're getting religious. You want to tell us how to walk in the spirit. This is what the Bible teaches. Paul is saying we need to walk in a manner that shows, that is worthy of the call that we have of God upon our lives. Now, Jesus in Luke chapter 6 tries to say exactly the same thing using a different metaphor. He says, there is no good tree that brings bad fruit. There is no bad tree that produces good fruit. You can tell the manner of a tree by the fruit that it bears. And so even if this lemon came and said, I feel like I'm a banana. I associate with bananas. I'm a member of the Banana Association of the Helderberg. I attend all the banana meetings at Bizweni on a Friday evening. I am the paper, rock, scissors champion banana of the Helderberg. Whatever this lemon says, if we go to the lemon tree, and we find lemons. What is it? It's a lemon tree because we find lemons. We will know that it's a banana tree because of bananas. Because the walk, the fruit of the tree tells us what tree it is. I beat you in that competition. You can have a banana so you don't feel so bad. And this is the challenge, my friends, the challenge of examining our walk on a day-to-day basis and asking ourselves, does our walk resemble the faith that we have, the salvation that we carry, the gift of life that God has given us, the many, many times that God has come through for us? And I'm not saying it's easy. That's why Paul talks about repenting every day. That's why the psalmist says, when you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. A few weeks ago, we decided to cycle to the Checkers that is close to us to go and drop off some shoes. We normally don't cycle in town, but this one day, got together, my wife was like, it's just like a kilometer, we'll be fine, let's cycle. And so we got on our bikes, I was on my bike, my wife was on a bike, Mimi on a bike, MK on a bike, and there's only really one big road between us and Checkers. So we cycle, we get to the traffic light. There's a big pedestrian button. You guys know the big silver button. We press it. So oncoming traffic, the traffic light starts to change, goes from green, goes to amber, goes to red. So now we have right of way. As we're about to cross the road, we notice a car that's coming, and the person who's driving this car is on their phone. So they cannot see that the traffic light has changed, and they cannot see that there's a family with bicycles. So I say to my family, let's wait. Fortunately, in that car, there's someone who sees that the traffic light has stopped, and they nudge the person, and so it's just, and the car stops. So we're like, thank you, Jesus. So we start to cross the road. So my wife, because she's a brave one, goes first, then Mimi, then MK, then I'm crossing. So the two parents are basically shielding the children. This person is still on their phone. So because there was this little delay, whilst we're still in the middle of the road, the traffic light went green. So this person, because their mind is so disturbed, didn't notice whether we had finished crossing or not. So they start the car. So thank God the person who's still in the car also says, hey, So they stop and they nearly bump us. We get to the other side of the road. In that split second, in my mind, I imagined what could have happened. I imagined this person running over me and either injuring me, becoming crippled. I imagined this person running over my child dying. And at that moment, I was filled with so much rage. I actually saw myself in my head going to the car, opening the door, taking that phone, smashing it on the ground. As I was about to act this out, I threw my bike down and I started fuming. And I started shouting out, "Get off your phone. You're going to kill someone. Get off your phone." This is the Christian version, okay? This is the watered-down Christian version of what happened. Yeah, I'm just helping the media team not to have to edit this, right? So that's the Christian version. But I was very, very angry. It's very, very angry. Strange thing happened. As I was fuming on the side of the road, my two kids were looking at me. As they were looking at me, their eyes were not the eyes of, "Go, Dad, you show them. They nearly killed us. Go attack them, Dad." I looked in their eyes, and what I saw in their eyes was a question: "Who are you?" Like, really, who are you? And at that moment, I got convicted by the Holy Spirit that the way that I am walking right now does not resemble my faith. And so I had to do a big boy thing. I picked up my bike, got to a safe spot. I called my family together and I had to apologize to them. And I said to the children, "Guys, I love you so much. Not saying this was right. I was really worried about your safety. But the way that I've just behaved is not the right way to deal with situations. The way that I've just dealt with this situation is a really bad example for you guys. And I am totally, totally sorry." I had to say in my own heart, "God, help me. Help me to be a good example for this family, because when times are hard, something within me reacts the wrong way." And so Paul writes and he says, there are times when I want to do certain things and I don't do them. There are times when I don't do certain things and I do them. But the journey of faith is us relying on the Holy Spirit daily and saying, "God, in light of all that you have done for us, because you've blessed us with all these spiritual blessings, our prayer, oh God, is that you may help us to walk and live lives that are worthy of your calling. Help us to be great examples." And so Paul here gives a few things. He says, gentleness. Believers need to be gentle. He speaks about patience. He speaks about bearing with one another in love. How many of us have got horrible bosses? Horrible bosses, anyone? There's a horrible boss over there. We need to pray for him or for your boss. But you leave your office Monday to Friday with this boss who is terrible, who is ununderstanding, who runs you like a treadmill. And then you come to church and you come to serve as part of a service team. And the head usher is even worse than your horrible boss. Some of us, we come from families where our siblings, they're not caring, they're not loving, they're not gentle, they don't remember your birthday, they never say congratulations. And you come into the family of faith and you expect to find gentle, loving, caring people. But the question today is, how is our walk, friends? I want to encourage you tonight when you go home. And this is something that has helped me over the years. Take a moment before you sleep. Close your eyes when it's quiet. Replay your day and say, "Lord, let's do a playback of today. How did I walk today? Was there anything that I did that was not worthy of your calling? Is there anything that I said that would not bring glory to your name? Is there anything that I thought that I know does not align to what you have taught us. And you repent and you say, oh Lord, I'm really, really sorry because by my own strength, I cannot do these things. But with your empowering spirit, with you renewing me day by day, I'm able to work worthy of the calling. So the question is, how do we walk? We walk together. What drives unity in the church is either having a church of bananas or a church of apples or a church of pears. We have to walk together. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and in chapter 4 about the first church and how they were like-minded. They loved each other. They were in one spirit. They joined each other in prayers and in supplication, and they gave food and shelter and all these things to each other. They loved each other. Some of us today may need to decide that there's this one person in church who's always sending me messages. Good morning, Michelle. How are you? How's your family? And you just say, hey, I'm okay. Next week, hey, Michelle, how was the weekend? How are the kids? Oh, yeah, they were good. The week after that, hey, Michelle, I didn't see you in church. Are you guys okay? And you're like, yo, no, we're good. There's someone who's reaching out to you, who's trying to walk with you because we are bananas together. Maybe someone needs to realize it's about time that one week I actually write back to that person and say, hey, Matt, how are you doing? How is your family? Is there anything that I can pray for? Because we're doing this walk together. So Paul is telling them, walk according to the same type of walk, which is the way that we live our lives out. But then he touches something that's quite important in the very next portion of scripture. He talks about being united in the doctrine that we believe. So I'll read the scripture there. It's from verse 4. He says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you're called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father over all, who is over all, through all, and all in all. So he's basically saying, as we are walking together and we're loving each other and we're living the same types of lives, we're praying together, we're faithful, we're gentle, we're loving, it's also very important for us to know that we must believe exactly the same thing. Now, if you read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, and Timothy was a young leader, was actually left in Ephesus to look after the church, he actually names certain individuals in that church who were starting to teach people different doctrines, who were starting to say different things and come up with different myths and come up with different ideas, which were very contrary to the gospel, which were very contrary to the things that the apostles had taught them. And so he reminds them here that, guys, hey, there is only one God. There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. There's only one faith, one baptism. And we can have a whole sermon on this particular portion of scripture. But basically, he's telling them that there is one gospel. And our young people and our communities right now are under attack because society is asking them, how is it possible that there's only one way to God? I mean, these people say they have their way to God. These people say they have their way to God. Everyone is convinced that this is their way to God. Are you sure that you're saying these people are going to go to hell? What type of a loving God would send people to eternal damnation? You know, are you sure that God said there are only two genders? Like, are you sure about this and that and so forth? But Paul begins to tell them that the fundamentals of our faith is that there is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. There is one baptism. There is one faith that we believe, that this man, Jesus Christ, he came onto the earth, he lived a perfect life. He died, he was raised on the third day, and by believing in him, through our hearts and by the confession of our mouths, we have eternal life. That is the one faith. We have one hope that one day the church of God will be resurrected and be united with him in heaven. And anything else outside that, anything else, as uncomfortable as it might sound, as archaic as it might sound, as backward as it might sound, as unaccommodating of people as it might sound, that is the truth and the gospel that we believe. But we don't say that in a condemning manner. We don't say it in a way that we think we're better than people. We don't say it in a way that casts people out of the family. We say it with one mission. And the mission is, this gospel is for everybody. Whether you believe it now or you don't, whether you were born in this community or not, whether you were brought up this way or not, the doors are open for everyone to come in. So the role of the church is not to go about and say we are better than you, we know more than you, we are a special group. We are actually saying we are an open group. We're not trying to be right, we're just trying to walk the right way and be righteous. And say, people, please come in. There's a seat for you in heaven, and we'd love you to join us. Last portion of scripture that I'll just dive into there. Paul says in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended, he led hosts of captives and he gave gifts to men. And we'll build on this portion of scripture, verse 10 and 11, where he starts to say, so some people were called to be pastors and leaders and teachers and apostles. And there's so many other gifts that God has put in the body of Christ. He says they were brought to edify the church, to help us to go and minister. Basically, in summary, what this means is, when we walk together the right way, when we believe exactly the same thing, what we're able to do, we're edified to go and bring other people to the walk. We're able to go into situations and say, hey, you know what? The way that you're handling that situation, there's a better way. It's called forgiveness. Let me tell you about forgiveness. This is what the Bible says about forgiveness. Hey, young person, you're struggling with that thing. Let me tell you, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, this and that and this and that. And then you start to minister. Because all of us in our different capacities have been called to minister. And what's quite funny about the differences here is, as we're in the body of Christ, you come into church, they're different people, right? Helena's sister, when we started the service, was standing quite close to me. As we were worshiping, she started to move a little further to the right, because she's standing next to Matthew, who loves to jump and pray and lift his hands and is loud, and is sometimes even louder than the worship team, right? But maybe Matthew, God has taken him from such a dark place. He's taken him from such a difficult place that he can't be quiet. He can't be still. He needs to lift his voice up and praise God. And Helena's sister must not judge and be like, this guy is like so emotional. Like, wow, he's so emotional. At the same time, as I am jumping and I'm worshiping and I'm lifting my hands in the air, I must not judge, because maybe for her, she's having a silent moment with God. She's like, God, I stand in awe of you. I just want to drown in your beauty and your glory. I want to acknowledge who you are in my life. I humble myself before you, and I'm standing still to acknowledge who you are. And you know what? All of us are worshiping God in different expressions. Do you know why? Because we are one body, and we're called to one mission and one gospel and one walk, but we're very, very different. So you'll go to some churches where you've got a band, and you've got organs and drums and all these things, and you've got words up here, and it helps you with the songs. You go to some churches where they don't have all these things, and all they have is their hands to clap and their voices to sing. We are one body with one mission, which is to bring people into the body of Christ. I'll close with this last story. A couple of years ago, I was traveling with business, and I just flown from Cape Town. Kathy, you can come up. And I was in Dubai, and I was flying to a place called Hyderabad in India. So there was about a 3-hour layover in Dubai, and because it was such a short layover, we were just sitting close to the gate. You know, so I was sitting there, a whole bunch of passengers and all this, about to get onto the very last flight that takes us where we're going. And as I'm sitting there, I hear my name get called out. So just from the gate, they're like, passenger Matthew McConey, Can you please come to the desk, please? You know, when that happens in an airport, you start to freak out, right? Oh my gosh, have I missed my flight? Have they lost my bag? Am I at the right gate? So my heart is beating. I'm like, oh my gosh, what's happened here? Passenger Matthew McConey, can you please come to gate 3, please? So I get my little bag, my carry-on and everything, and I walk up to the desk, and I'm like, take out my passport. She's like, good morning. It's like, Mr. McConey, how are you? I'm like, I'm fine. They're like, okay, Mr. McConey, can you please give us your boarding pass? I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen now? So I take out my boarding pass and I give them, and this lady tears my boarding pass up. I'm like, oh no, I'm going to be arrested in Dubai. And she starts to print another boarding pass for me. And then she says, you have a complimentary upgrade. You're going into business. So Sergio has faith. He's like, come on. I was like, I can't afford business class, okay? She's like, no, it's a complimentary upgrade. Like, what does that mean? I don't need to pay anything. She's like, yeah, you just go and sit. I was like, really? It's like, yeah, it's a... I was like, why are you giving it to me? It's like, you know, it happens sometimes, you know, in economy, we're overbooked, and then we look at some of our passengers who fly with us regularly, and, you know, we've just given you a complimentary, you're going to business because we have seats there. So you should have seen my walk back to my seat that was a business class passenger, walking past all the poor economy people. I sit there now with my boarding pass, and I'm very attentive now. You know, she goes, we're going to start boarding. Can all the business class passengers, frequent flyers? I'm like, yeah, that's us. Woo! I left all the poor people sitting down. We got in. And when you get into business class for the first time, my first and only time, everyone else who is there is used to being in business class. You don't want to make it obvious. You know? So I'm really good at pretending like I know that I've been in business class. So I'm like, hey, good morning, how are you doing? Traveling for business, yeah, me too. Yeah, yeah. I get there, and all of a sudden I've gone away from these small little seats. I have this big seat. It's like a bed and you can lie down. I don't have a small little TV like this. I have like this big wide screen, and they close the curtain, and all the people at the back, and we have this area for ourselves, and they bring champagne and strawberries and olives, and I was like, I could live like this. That was the best 3-hour flight of my life. Here's the funny thing. When the plane landed, the economy class passengers, the business class passengers, we all landed at the same airport. And we got out of the aircraft. I thought they were going to be like, business class passengers, your luggage is on a special carousel somewhere. No. All of us, the economy class passengers, business class passengers, first class passengers, all our bags, we're thrown into the same cabin and we're coming out. When we go through immigrations and we start looking for taxis at our destination, there was nothing that said, oh, those guys that are coming out now, those are business class passengers, those are the economy class passengers. No. When we came out, we were actually all the same. Why am I telling the story? The walk of faith, we're in different seats. Some of us are blessed enough to be in the Helderberg area. Maybe we're in business class. Maybe we've got strawberries and olives and wine farms and all this all around us. Maybe there's some people in economy behind the curtain. They're in smaller chairs and smaller seats and smaller houses. They don't have all the nice little things that we have. But do you know what we are? We're on the same flight. And we're all going to the same place. And when we get to that place and we are joined with the Lord Jesus Christ, there would not be, oh, those guys lived there, those guys were in that church, Those guys put on that uniform. Those guys had an overhead projector. Those guys had hymn books. We are all going to be at the same place. And when we get there, we are going to be one. Because there is one gospel, one faith, and one mission. And our goal, church, is to tell everybody that on this plane, there are lots and lots of seats. We need to bring as many passengers on board. Bring as many passengers on board. And if there's anything that is dividing our unity and getting people off the ship and getting people out of the plane, we need to pray against those things and say, Lord, help us to walk together. Help us to believe the same things. Help us to realize that we have one call, and that call is we're on one flight, and that flight is to go to heaven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ and our God, they're standing at the end of eternity, waiting for this plane to land so that we might be with them forever and ever. Amen. Maybe as I was speaking today, the first part of the sermon, you're like, you know what, Matt, let's talk about the walk. Maybe there are things that I thought about, and I'm like, okay, I need to work on that. I need to check myself, the things that I think, things that I say, places that I go, things that I'm, you know, involved in, that are not worthy of the call. This is not a moment of condemnation. It's not a moment of making you feel bad. It's actually a moment of freedom. It's a moment where you and I can come on a daily basis and say, Lord Jesus, help me, renew my heart, renew my mind, clothe me with your goodness and your grace and your gentleness and your peace and your love and your faithfulness. Help me to be a good ambassador of the kingdom. Maybe you are conflicted in your mind, like, oh, I don't like the way they sing, and I don't like the fact that when we're about to learn every sermon, someone comes and starts playing an organ, like they're playing with our emotions. I don't like that. Maybe that's you. Oh, I don't like the fact that they use the ESV and they never read from the NIV and they never talk about the rapture and this and all that. Maybe Jesus is saying today, the important thing is there's one God, one faith, one way to this God. And when we worship him in spirit and in truth, we're on this one plane together. Maybe you're like, Matt, you're talking about this plane that is going to heaven. I'm actually in a taxi right now, headed in the wrong direction. I've never given my life to the Lord. And the way that you're talking, I'd really also love to find a seat, jump on, so that when that day comes, the Bible tells us that there will be a loud trumpet, that all the people of the earth, those who are alive at that time, the people who have gone before us, we will see him ascend or descend in glory, and we shall be with him forever. And if you're saying, you know what, I want to be on this flight and I want to get to that ultimate destination, but I've never made that decision, this is our moment. So I'm going to ask us to close our eyes so that we can pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Your word tells us in Psalms 139 that you have searched us and that, Lord, you know us, every single one of us. The psalmist says, you know me when I sit and when I rise. He says, from afar, O God, you see even what I'm thinking. The psalmist says, you're familiar with all my ways. He says, there is nowhere that I could go that I could hide from your presence. Even if I went to the highest of heights or the deepest of depths, there your Holy Spirit would find me. And so, Father, this morning, I'm praying, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would find every single one of us. That, Father, if there are any areas in our lives where our walk is not worthy of our calling, where maybe, Lord, we have fallen short of the things that you've called us to do, where we have not strived as Paul is encouraging us for the unity of the church and the unity of the brethren by pursuing peace, where, Father, maybe we have not dedicated our hearts enough and our minds enough to this one gospel and this one truth and this one faith. I pray, Lord God, that this morning would be a turning point for us. I want to pray, Almighty Father, Lord, that within our hearts, Lord, you'd soften us, that we'd be able to hear you, Holy Spirit, nudge us in all our ways, that you'd speak to us daily. Father, that you would challenge our thought patterns, our speech, the things that we think, the things that we say, the places that we go. Father, may we be led by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we may walk worthy of your calling. I want to pray, Almighty Father, for the call to spread the gospel. Go ye therefore, you gave us this command, and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you till the end of the age. I pray, Lord, that gifts may abound in this house. Not only pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists, but Father, those that have the gift of giving, those that have the gift of prayer and intercession, those that have the gift of encouraging others, those that have the gift of just visiting people and loving on them, those that have the gift, Almighty Father, of just having helping hands and picking up a broom and serving the Lord, Father, so that we can bring as many people onto this flight. I want to pray especially, Lord, for our quiet moments, not just in this service, oh God, every single one of us, Lord, when we have our quiet moments at home, in the evenings, in the mornings, whether in our cars, by ourselves, as we lock our doors, I pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, you would revive us, you would encourage us, that, Lord, we know that we can do this walk. Where the enemy comes to tell us that we're not worthy, where the enemy comes to tell us that we can't do it, where the enemy tells us that we are not sufficient, thank you, Lord, because Romans tells us that there is no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have been saved by your blood, Lord, that gives us a better word. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, for those that have made a commitment in their hearts this morning to say, Jesus, I say yes to you. I say yes to this gospel. I say yes to a life of walking, a life that is worthy of calling. I pray, Lord, that you would surround them with family, you'd surround them with friends, you'd surround them with community that would help them with this walk. In your name, O God, that is above all else. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you.